As announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which was foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Tim, what I really enjoy singing with the projector. Kind of makes me feel presidential using a teleprompter. I do. I really like that. It's good to be back with you. I mentioned in the Bible class how very appreciative I was for the invitation to come and be with you that was extended to me by this congregation, by the elders here. And I want you to know that while I'm here this week, I'm just here to serve you in any kind of way that I can. If I can visit with someone that you've been studying with, someone that would like to have prayer or Bible study, or someone in the hospital, you let us know. Sue and I are just here to serve in any capacity that we can. We want to be of help to you this week and just bring glory to the Lord. Appreciate this good church. Appreciate the good elders that you have here. Good to work with Brother Wright. I appreciate those kind remarks. So undeserved, but so very appreciated. I've known of Don and Janice and the work that they've done for a long time. He preached for several years there in my hometown of Louisville, Kentucky. And every time that his name was spoken, it was always spoken in the context of someone who loved the Lord and was doing just good things. And Don and I shared I don't know if you remember that or not, that forum we shared that time down at South End. It was good to be with him then. And I'm so glad to know that he's here, and I know you love him and appreciate him so much. Glad to be able to stay with Jim and Wanda again. If I could just get Wanda to talk. Never know what's on her mind. But it's just good to be with. We get to share a bathroom with Mitzi, and so we're just delighted to be back in their home as well. You know, occasionally, and I appreciate the reading from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Brother asked me if I had a reading this morning, and I said, yeah, how about Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 10? I said, is that too many verses? He said, not for me. I'm not reading. So I hope it wasn't for the brother who read. He did a good job. Appreciate that so very much. But, you know, I think sometimes when we talk about faith, and I don't mean this in a, you know, totally, you know, 100% way, but I think sometimes we tend to oversimplify faith a little bit. We recognize some fundamentals of faith. We recognize that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We also understand from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And so I think sometimes what we decide is, so long as I accept certain Bible principles, and so long as I accept certain Bible truths, and these are part of my psyche, these are part of things that I really believe, then I am a man or a woman of faith. But let me ask you something. When we do that, is that genuine? Is that all that there is to faith? Just accepting a few Bible principles and believing those principles, then does that mean that we're actually living by faith? Does it mean that we are actually men and women of faith? Let me, I probably didn't turn this on. Let me turn this on and let's go back to our text. And this chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, is that great chapter of faith. But we looked at 10 verses there. Did we realize how many times in those 10 verses that faith is mentioned or alluded to? I'll just highlight these for you. We will highlight in red the times that it's mentioned or alluded to, and we find that there's 14 times in 10 verses that faith is alluded to. Now, when we look at that and we see how many times it's mentioned there, we come away understanding a little bit about faith. We understand that this passage describes faith, it illustrates faith, and in many instances it explains faith to a good degree. But even at that, I think sometimes we're left to question, well, exactly what is faith? When we talk about living by faith, or we talk about being men and women of faith, we talk about being part of the faithful that Hebrews 11 is talking about, what do we mean by that? What is faith? If you were to be asked that question, what is faith, how would you answer that? Now, I know you could quote Hebrews 11 in verse 1, but what do you mean by that? What do you mean by faith? When you say that I'm a man of faith or I'm a woman of faith, what do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you what faith is not. When we talk about faith, faith is not mere superstition. A lot of people want to look at us as men and women of faith, as people of faith, and they think that we're superstitious. That faith is like our rabbit's foot. It's like a clove of garlic around our neck, or it's like a good luck charm. And so in order to be able to handle certain things, then we need this good luck charm. We need faith. And so to a lot of people, faith is merely superstition. You know, you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. Well, this fellow over here, he believes in Santa Claus. This fellow over here, he believes in the Easter Bunny. And so that's just a superstition. Well, faith is not superstition. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. And faith is not a mental crutch. You know, sometimes people look at us and think that, well, you just need something to be able to lean on because you don't understand things. And so, you know, I tell people, I can remember one time I wasn't raised by Christian parents. And as Don alluded to, Sue and I came out of the Nazarene church. But prior to that, I wasn't anything religiously. And so when I was a teenager, you know, whatever girl I was interested in, that's kind of, you know, whatever she believed, I was willing to accept. And I remember this one girl went over to her house, and she was kind of like an atheist. And so we're sitting out in the yard one night and looking at the stars and so on, and she said to me, she said, you know what, people look at that and think that God created all of that. She said, but I don't believe that. I believe that man looked at that and then created God. And, you know, that's just a common concept that people have, that we just create, you know, man just devised the concept of God and faith in God in order to answer the complexities of life. But have you ever stopped to think about if that were true, why in the world would we create a God in our mind that demanded that we sell everything we have and give to the poor? Why would we create a God that would tell us to turn the other cheek when somebody slapped us? You know, why would we create a God that would tell us to be a servant rather than a master? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. If I'm going to create a God, I'm going to create a God that's going to put me in charge, you know. But, you know, that's what people think. Well, you know, your God is just you just create God because it's a mental crutch. And God is not a divine ATM. And what I mean by that, you know, a lot of people have the attitude, you blab it, you grab it, you name it, you claim it. You approach God with it, and it's going to be delivered to you. I was walking here a while back, I think it was last year, with my granddaughter, my youngest granddaughter. She'd been 4 at the time. We had been to a soccer game. Her brother was playing soccer. And so we're walking across the field, and it had been kind of dry, and the grass was kind of stiff. And my granddaughter said to me, she said, "Granddad," said, this grass is crunchy." I said, "Well, yeah, it is crunchy." I said, "You know why it's crunchy?" She said, "Why?" I said, "Because it hadn't rained. We need some rain." I said, "What we need to do is pray that it'll rain." And she thought about that for a minute. She said, "You know, I prayed for it to rain, and it didn't rain." And I got to thinking, you know, that's just a childlike, you know, attitude about, well, how many of us have that attitude? What if I ask God for it, and I expect it? I've named it, and so I'm going to claim it. And so we view faith as being something, or faith in God as being a divine ATM machine. But it's not a divine ATM machine. That's not what Hebrews is talking about. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. That's what a lot of people think, that, you know, faith, well, it's just, you know, blind faith. There's no evidence, no logic, no reason. It's just blind devotion. Is it? I claim to believe in God. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart, mind, and soul. Does that mean that I am just, you know, closing my eyes to reality? Is it just a blind leap? You ever stop and think about how much of our lives are actually lived by faith? Let me give you an example. You go to a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. He writes you a prescription that you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist that you've never seen. He gives you medicine that you don't understand, and you go home and take it 4 times a day. Now, that's faith. But you've got some evidence here, you know. We live by faith every aspect of our lives. And yet when it comes to faith in God, we want to think, well, you know, that's just blind faith. You have no evidence. You have no... I'm going to show you blind faith. I'm going to show you some blind faith. Richard Dawkins, a well-known atheist, was on the National Geographic Channel. And here's what he said about you and me. What he said is, you cannot be both sane and well-educated and disbelieve in evolution. Well, he said the evidence is so strong that any sane, educated person has got to believe in evolution. Well, I don't believe in evolution in any way, shape, manner, or form. And I understand that there is, you know, some sort of specific evolution within a species. I'm not talking about that. A horse is a horse, even though it may have changed over the centuries. And there's no such thing as general evolution. I don't believe that. Well, that means that I'm either insane or I'm an ignoramus, according to Dawkins. He thinks that my faith is just a blind leap in the dark. But I think his faith is a blind leap in the dark. Atheism is the belief that there was nothing, and nothing happened to nothing, and then nothing magically exploded for no reason, creating everything, and then a bunch of everything magically rearranged itself for no reason whatsoever into self-replicating bits, which then turned into dinosaurs. That's his faith. And he says that I'm insane and illogical. Well, we are men and women of faith. We are to acknowledge that we are men and women of faith. What does that mean? Let's go back to our text. Because I want to look at these 10 verses, and I want to show you some things about this that perhaps you've not looked at before. Perhaps you have looked at them, and they've kind of drifted from your mindset just a little bit. But we want to get back to some basic things. And so I want to look at these verses and understand from these verses what faith is. Well, let's go back to Hebrews 11, verses 1, 3, and 6 for just a moment. Because we're going to get from these verses what faith is. And we're going to come away with a pretty good understanding of what faith is. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 begins that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Stop and consider that word substance for just a moment. Because that word substance means a setting under. If you look at some other translations, you're going to see the New English Bible uses the word assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The NIV, faith is the being sure of things hoped for. Or, As the New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence of things hoped for. It's the confidence we have that sets under. It is the setting under, the substance, the confidence we have. You know, it's, I got to tell you, my friends, it's not just believing in a few facts, and it's not just believing in a few figures, or it's not just believing in a few truths that are revealed in the Bible. You know, people tell me, well, I believe in the church, and I believe in baptism, and I believe in the Lord's Supper. Well, I do too. But that doesn't mean that I am a man of faith. Faith, you see, is the confidence, not just in believing those truths, it's the confidence that I have in He who revealed those truths. That's what it's about. It's my confidence in God that underpins everything that I do. It's believing everything that the Bible says because of what God, who God is. You know, I got to tell you, do you realize, and I'm certain that you do, but do you realize that there is a difference in believing in God and believing God? Do you ever stop and think about that? There are a lot of people who believe in God, but they don't believe God. They're not men of faith. They're not women of faith because they have no confidence in what God says. You see, you can believe in God and yet not believe what God says. Let me give you some illustrations of this. In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, we find, you know, Paul has made his appeal to Caesar. Now he's going to go to Rome, and he's going to appear before Caesar to answer the charges that had been leveled against him, because as a Roman citizen, he had the right to do that. Well, while he was on this trip, there was this great storm that came up on the sea. It lasted for 2 weeks, 14 days. It was, the Bible says, a Euroclydon. That means it was sort of like a typhoon that they were going through. They lightened the ship. They threw everything overboard. They even thought about throwing the passengers overboard in order to spare the crew's life. Now, everybody was all upset. It just went on for 2 weeks. And we're not talking about it. We're not talking about a minute or two. We're talking about a storm that was about to sink this ship. And everybody thought they were going to die. Everybody but Paul, that is. And Paul didn't think that. And I'm going to tell you why Paul didn't think. As a matter of fact, before we point out why Paul didn't think that, let's notice what he says in verse 22 of Acts 27. Paul says, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Paul says the ship will be destroyed, but everybody else will be spared. Paul, how do you know that? Well, Paul could have said, "Well, I believe in God. I believe in God. That's why, I don't think anything's going to happen to you, but I believe in God." That's not what he said. Paul said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those that sail with you.'" Now notice his conclusion in verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God." You notice what he said? He didn't say, "I believe in God." He certainly did. But he said, "I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." My confidence is in God. I have confidence in God. And if I have confidence in God, I have confidence in everything that God says. I believe it's going to be this way because my confidence is in God. I believe God. You remember when Jonah preached to the people of Nineveh back in Jonah? You know, he had a problem getting there, and finally he made it to Nineveh to preach. And you know, remember his message was going to be, "Yet in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown." Well, he finally gets there in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4, and the Bible says that the people believed God. They heard the message that Jonah preached, and they believed God. If God said it, this is the way that it's going to be. I have confidence in God. Abraham was a man who believed God. The Bible says in the book of Romans, in chapter 4 and verse 3, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is confidence in God. I believe what God says. You know, people that argue with what God says when it comes to the worship of the church, the work of the church, the sufficiency of the church, or when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, people want to argue with God. I believe in God. Well, you might believe in God, but you don't believe what God says. I believe God. It is the confidence that we have. We want to be men of faith, then we're going to have confidence in what God said. But He's not done. Let's notice further in this verse. He said, not only is this the substance, the underpinning of all that we hope for, He said it's the evidence of things not seen. You know what the word evidence means? It means a tested proof. I don't think we think of that sometimes. You know, I've been called to a court of law and I'm going to give evidence. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reveal that tested proof, that which I know. It's the same word. I probably didn't realize this. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 18 and verse 15 when Jesus said, you know, got a problem with a brother? You go and give evidence. You go and give him the proof. You go and tell him this so that he can be convicted of what he has done. The evidence is the proof that reveals, that causes us to have conviction. Faith is the confidence that gives way to conviction. I believe what God said. I have confidence in what God says. And it's that which convicts me. You know, I hear people talking about their relationship to God. Well, maybe. Maybe I'll make it. Yeah, or you hear people talking about, well, Jesus died on the cross to give us a chance to be saved. Really? Is the relationship we have with God no better than a maybe and no more than a chance? You know, I have conviction that what God said is real. I have conviction when it comes to the promises of God. I have, as the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10 and verse 22, the full assurance of faith. Or as Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know, not there's a chance, not there's a maybe. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to His purpose. It's conviction, ladies and gentlemen, not chance. It's conviction that I have when times are good and times are bad. That's faith. Faith is confidence that gives way to conviction. By faith we understand, he said in verse 3, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Understanding means to exercise the mind. That's what understanding means. When I understand something, my mind has been exercised, you see. Romans 1 and verse 20 talks about the attributes of God that are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead. So you know what he's saying there? I can look at things that are made. I can see the evidence of God. I exercise my mind and I comprehend that all of this has been created by God. There's any wonder that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Evidence, my friends, clearly seen. Evidence is overwhelming. Isn't this what the psalmist says? In Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. You just look at the evidence and you're going to come away convicted and convinced that God is the creator of this universe, and you're going to then believe what God says. I want to read something to you. This is a quotation that's taken from The Evidence of God, an Expanding Universe by John Cleveland Cawthron, in which he gathers together 40 American scientists. You know, we think sometimes science and scientists, you know, they're at odds with God. Well, here are 40 American scientists who concluded there's evidence for God in an expanding universe. And I want to share a very short quotation with you. These scientists says, hence our logical and inescapable conclusion is not only that creation occurred, but that it was brought about according to the plan and will of a person endowed with supreme intelligence and knowledge, omniscience, and the power to bring it about and keep it running according to plan, omnipotence, always and everywhere throughout the universe, omnipresence. That is to say, we accept unhesitatingly the fact of the existence of the supreme spiritual being, God the Creator and the Director of the universe. You know what these men are saying? We examine the evidence. We employed our mind. We comprehend that the only way that this world could have begun is by the creative power of God. And that is the God of the Bible who has revealed to us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Just observe. Just look around you and observe. By faith, we understand, we comprehend that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God. You know, coming to God doesn't just mean that I'm following a few rules, I'm doing a few don'ts, and I'm avoiding doing a few do's and avoiding a few don'ts. That's not what that means. You know what it means to come to God? Let me show you something that the Apostle Paul reveals in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul points out that I know Him in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. We're talking about commitment. When you come to God, you commit. You make a deposit with God. You deposit to God your soul, your being, your heart, your very essence. You deposit that with God. This is what faith is. Faith is unwavering confidence. Faith is unshakable conviction. It's unmuddled comprehension. It is undying commitment. That's what faith is. Faith that pleases God. But I'm going to tell you something else this chapter does. It doesn't just reveal to us that faith is confidence, conviction, comprehension, and commitment. It shows us what faith does in our lives. Those verses that we read reveal to us what our faith does. Let me show you what they do. And we're just going to look at some of the people that are mentioned in these first few verses. You realize that if you are a man or a woman of faith, that you will worship God? Notice what's said about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel, my friends, worshiped God with sincerity and with an obedient heart, complying with the will of God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, in talking to the woman at Samaria, at Jacob's well, He reminded her that God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I want to tell you today that a man or a woman of faith readily worships God, just as Abel did. Abel, by faith, worshiped God. And if I'm going to be a man or a woman of faith, then I'm going to be actively involved in worshiping God. Yes, I'll go through the avenues of worship. And we're participating in some of those this morning. Laying by in store on the first day of the week. This too is grace, Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. And you know, I tell you what, we partook of the Lord's Supper. This we're doing each Lord's Day in remembrance of the Lord. And we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, studying God through, or worshiping God through a study of His Word. And praying to God. All of these are acts of worship. And I'm going to tell you something. If I'm a man of faith, then I'm going to engage in these acts of worship. I'm not going to be somebody that the elders have to sniff out and run off and chase me down. I'm not going, that's unbelief. Unbelief will not worship God. Unbelief is not consistent in worshiping God. A man or a woman of faith is a worshiper of God. Abel is evidence A in this. It's unbelief that refuses to worship. It's unbelief that refuses to take part. It's unbelief that refuses to edify. Faith, on the other hand, is active. It's active in worshiping God. This passage, this text also reminds us that faith, as Enoch illustrates, walks with God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. This refers back to Genesis 5 and verse 24. Enoch, it says, walked with God and was no more, for God took him. I just stop and think about that for a moment. Enoch walked with God. And here it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. So by faith, ladies and gentlemen, Enoch walked with God. Let me ask you something. Is your life a daily walk with God? That's what faith is. Faith is a daily walking with God. You know, there are several passages in the New Testament that often tend to baffle us just a little bit. You ever notice that? You take, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean I have to pray 24/7? Does that mean prayer has to be on my lips all the time? What does that pray without ceasing? Does that mean I got to be praying while I'm driving down the highway? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I tell you what, if you can understand what it means to walk with God, you understand pray without ceasing. It means that your life is one lived in relationship to God. You're walking with God. You're to be kind to one another, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Kind, tender-hearted to one, loving and forgiving one another as God has loved and forgiven you. You do that when you walk with God. It's something that permeates your entire existence, your prayer life, your daily existence. You know, we talked in the Bible study period about our relationship as a family. You know, you read in Ephesians chapter 5. Did you ever notice in Ephesians chapter 5 how it points out that husbands and wives are to be? And you know, a husband is to love his wife, a wife is to be in subjection to her. But you ever notice? Do you ever notice what's called upon to illustrate that? Men are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. I'm to reflect that in my life. And a wife is to be in subjection to her own husband as the church is subjecting to Christ. That is, she's to reflect that in her life. What this means is that we are to walk daily with God. Let me point something else out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I'm going to tell you how very often we view this. And I think mistakenly so. We view it as a list. As a to-do list. We make a to-do list. And we number it. We start at number one and we go down to however many numbers that we can think of to fill in. And we think number one is going to be God. And we're slash church. That's number one. Number two, family. Number three, friends. Number four, work. Number five. And you know, we go on down like that. And so long as we're seeking God, so long as we're doing things that we think are seeking God, we go to church, we do this and we do that, then we're seeking God. You know, my friends, we've missed the point. He's not telling us to compartmentalize our lives, to have a religious life, a family life, a social life. He's telling us that in every aspect of our life, we're to seek God. We're to seek Him as a family. We're to seek Him in our relationship at work. We're to seek Him when we're at the market. We're to seek God in everything that we do. That's walking with God. That's what faith does. Faith walks with God. You know, as the psalmist would declare back in Psalms 101, he said in verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my heart and within my house with a perfect heart. You know what he's saying? I'm walking with God at home. Paul said that, you know what? I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Paul is saying, you know what? I want to walk with God. And it's going to be evident in my life. Faith worships. Faith walks with God. And my friend, faith works. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared, built an ark for the saving of his household. You know, it took him more than 100 years. And he kept working, and he kept working. And that's what faith does. Faith works. Faith doesn't just throw up the hands and quit. Faith says, you know what? I'll do it. Faith says, you need a teacher? I'll teach. You need somebody to go door knocking? I'll go door knocking. You need somebody to do this? I'll do it. You need somebody to sit with the sick? I'll sit. You need somebody to drive the sick to the hospital? I'll drive. That's what faith does. Faith works. You know, I got to tell you, if I'm unwilling to work, if I'm unwilling to take part, if I'm unwilling to be active, if I'm unwilling to be sent, then I'm not a man of faith. You know, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, God asked, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And poor Isaiah over here, here am I, send me, I'll go. And that ought to be the attitude of every one of faith. You know, James said in James 2, you know, you say you have faith. I got faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. And faith without works, he says, is dead. I don't believe what I claim to believe if I'm not willing to put it into action. That's what faith is. Faith worships. Faith walks. And faith works. I'll tell you something else faith does. As we look at the life of Abraham, faith waits on God. By faith he dwelt in a land of promise, as in foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which he waited. Did you hear that? He waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, you know, most of his life was spent waiting. He waited for a son. That took a long time. Matter of fact, he thought, yeah, I might have to help God a little bit in this, but God had other plans. He waited for a son, and he waited as he wandered for this country whose builder and maker is God. He spent his life waiting, and faith does that. Faith trusts God. Faith trusts the promises of God, even though we may be forced to wait and struggle and involve ourselves in injustices and grief and tribulations, but we wait on God. You know, faith will not be moved away from God by sickness or by trials or tribulations or tragedies, by family heartaches and hardships. It just won't be moved away. Faith keeps us right there. Faith, you know, as Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. We know. And faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory, he said, that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, I tell people at home, and I know this is as far as on, you know, a list of favorite gospel songs or that we sing, this is probably not high on everybody's list, but my favorite song is Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. You ever just stop and think about what is the victory that overcomes our world, even our faith? Victory in Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you watch a basketball game differently if you knew the outcome? Now, just think about it. I know that's a silly question. We usually don't like to know the outcome of a sporting event. But how would you watch? Now, you just pick your favorite basketball team, be it college, high school, pro, whatever. You pick your favorite team. How would you watch that game on television if you already knew the outcome? You say, let me bring that even further down. Let's suppose that you knew that your team won the game. But as you were watching the game, you would find that your team was down by 30 points with 15 minutes to go. You know, if you didn't know the outcome of that, you'd be like this, you know. I can't watch it. I've got to turn it off. I can't stand it. But if you knew the outcome of this, you'd be saying, well, man, at 30 points now, 15 minutes to go, how in the world are they going to do this? You knew they were going to turn it around. You knew they were going to be victorious. You knew they were going to be triumphant. The only thing you didn't know is how it was to be accomplished. This is what I'm talking about. I don't know what's going to happen in my life or in your life. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what I'm going to be faced. I don't know what I'm going to have to endure. But one thing that I do know is I'm on the winning team. I know there's victory in Jesus. And I'm going to view the tragedies and the heartaches and the disappointments a lot different now that I know the victory that overcomes the world is my faith. This is what I'm talking about. You know the victory. The only thing you don't know is how it is brought about. Faith knows that there is victory in the Lord. I will not worry. I will not despair. I will not quit. Why? Because there's victory in Jesus. You know what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 11 and verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do I have those in this audience this morning who are seekers who have never yet become Christians? If you're diligently seeking the Lord, you've got to come to Him upon His terms. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John says in John 1 verses 11 and 12, you have the power to become a son or a daughter of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins. I want you to look at me just a moment. I'm making a gesture here. I know you're reaching for a songbook or you're ready for the teleprompter or whatever, but just watch me a minute. This is what I'm... When I talk about repentance, I'm talking about this. You know, repentance is brought about by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. It's a change of mind that eventuates in a change of direction. It's like a U-turn on the interstate. You're going away from God. You repent based upon your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You repent of a life of sin and rebellion, and now you repent toward God. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ. As the Ethiopian did there in Gaza, as Philip was preaching to him Jesus. I believe, he said, Jesus is the Son of God. Make that good confession. Be baptized in water this morning for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life and then live the rest of your life as a man or a woman of faith. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now? Together we stand as we sing. Why do Jesus reign, waiting in the cold?